Well, thank you so much for choosing to worship with us today. And would you do me a favor? Would you welcome all of our online communities, our Broomfield campus, as we worship together? Also want to let you know in this season, while we're not passing offering baskets, you can continue to give online. If you're in service live, you can give in an offering box on your way out. Would also let you know, if you've been to our family chat, you'll know that we're going to be sending out a survey that you can help us with some of the decisions that we have to make. So as you see those, if you can respond to us, that will be helpful to us as elders as we make some of those decisions. And with that, let's go before the Lord. Let's continue our worship and ask the Lord to speak to us through His living and His active word. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give You all the glory, honor, and praise for who You are. And Lord, we thank You for Your word, believing that every time that it's opened, studied, read, and faithfully proclaimed, Lord, that You make Yourself known. So, Lord, we pray You would have Your way with us this morning. Lord, that we would be conformed more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You that You know each one of us individually and You know us collectively as a church. And so, Lord, our prayer would be, as Your word is faithfully proclaimed, Lord, that You would be helpful to me as I teach. You'd be helpful to us as we respond. And Lord, You would grow us all into the desires that You have for us. And now all God's people who are ready to receive His word and by faith put into practice what He shows you, would you agree by being ready by very loudly saying the word, amen, amen. As we finish this book of Philippians today, I want to talk to you about how it is that you can be consumed with Christ's contentment. And when I talk about contentment, I'm talking about presently, right now, right where you're at, with everything going on, that you could be content, that your mind would be at ease, that you would be secure in who you are, that you would have peace running through you, that you would know that God is in control. And for many of us, while we can say that, deep down in our hearts, we make statements like this: if only, fill in the blank, then I would be content. If only my wayward son would come back to the Lord, then our family would have peace. If only my parents would just listen to me a little bit better, then we would have some peace. If only my boss understood how good I was working and would give me a promotion, then I'd be at peace. If only I had a little more saved in the bank, then I would be at peace. If only, if only, if only. When you say the words, if only, what you're saying is, I don't have contentment in my life. And how is it that we can be consumed with the contentment of Christ? I want to let you know from the Word of God today that right now, where you are, with everything that's going on in your life, regardless of circumstances, you can be consumed with Christ's contentment. You can be satisfied in the moment. You can have peace of mind in the moment. And as we've been talking about experiencing and being consumed with the thoughts of Christ's joy, Christ's peace, we want to talk today about what it looks like for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to live lives filled with contentment. So I want to encourage you, open your Bibles up to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 10, go through the end of the book today. And as we do, we're going to highlight five different ways that we can be contented the way that Jesus wants us to be. Hear the word of the Lord. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from what I want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And here God spells out for us how it is that we can be consumed with contentment. And contentment is a state of thinking. It's the way that we think about who we are with Christ. And these five ways come right out of the text. And the first is this. If you're going to be consumed with contentment, part of your being is that you need to be grateful when God's people serve you. Be grateful when God's people serve you. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Notice what he says. He says, "I rejoiced in the Lord." Rejoicing in the Lord is nothing new for Paul. As a matter of fact, in chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again. Rejoice. He's been rejoicing and filled with joy throughout this whole book. But even though he's been given a gift from the Philippian people, where is his joy going? His joy is going vertical. His joy is going to the Lord because he realizes that anytime anybody has done anything good to him, that it has been God's sovereign hand that has moved through that person to bring him the blessing that he has. And so he's rejoicing in the Lord. He's not rejoicing in the gift. He's not rejoicing in the church. He's rejoicing in the Lord because he recognizes that the Lord has sovereign control over all circumstances. That's why he's rejoicing. And what does he say? "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." In other words, there was Philippians, you've always wanted to help. You've always wanted to serve. You've always wanted to be there for me, but you really didn't have opportunity. And why? The Philippian church wasn't wealthy. It wasn't as if they could just write a check and send it in the mail, UPS or something like this. They were gathering their resources to be generous to Paul. They finally had an opportunity not only to gather the resources, but to find someone like Epaphroditus who would be faithful in delivering that gift to them. And Paul recognizes that when they've done something on behalf of the Lord, he's thanking God, but he's also thanking them. See, there's two things that are going on here simultaneously. I mean, if we're going to be grateful to God for the way people serve us, then we need to rejoice in the Lord when good things happen. When other people serve us, who are we thankful to? We're thankful to the Lord for how other people served us. But what else is Paul doing? He's writing them. He's giving them written approval. It could be verbal because it's being spoken to the church. It could be written because we have it in the text. Either way, he is thanking the people who have done the gift. So while he's rejoicing in the Lord because, you know, God's the one that moved, he's also thanking the people who actually did the service on his behalf. If you want to live content in our world, recognize that every good thing that comes through you, everything good thing that comes to you through a person is God's sovereign hand delivering you a gift. So rejoice in the Lord. And when you know that it was the Lord that did it, thank the person that did it for you. See, so often we're not great at doing either of those things. Because we live in a culture where we have a level of expectation for how we should be treated. And whether we're at a restaurant or a checkout line, we have understanding as to how people should be treating us, how soon our food should come, how hot our food should be, that our drinks are refilled in the timetable we think they need to be, right? We have these expectations for others to serve us so that when they serve us according to our conditions, they're just doing their job. And we forget that any time that we're served, it's really the Lord moving through somebody else to be generous to us. So thank the Lord for any good thing that's been done. And secondly, let that person or group of people know how grateful you are to them. Because so often we make assumptions because we know in our hearts sometimes as Christians, we are grateful for other people. But sometimes if we don't say it or we don't write it or we don't let other people know, they don't believe it. They don't believe it. I was so convicted when I read this week that even with our staff, as much as I appreciate them, I was realizing I don't spend enough time telling them how much I appreciate them. So in all staff this week, we spent time and I kind of went down for everybody that was there and thanked each person in our staff for how well they have served me and how well they continue to serve our church and how grateful I am. And it was powerful for me and I think it was powerful for them. Not because it was some new thought and I never thought it before, not because I've never told anybody good job, but I'm telling you, so often we don't take the time to let other people know just how special they are. I mean, think about the relationships that you're in, whether it be a marriage or with your children or a work situation or somebody that serves you. I mean, how often do you rejoice in the Lord and thank God for that relationship or thank God for the way that that person's serving you? And how often do you take the time to write or speak and let them know just how grateful you are? If you want to be contented in our world, when you see good things happen, rejoice in the Lord and let other people know how grateful you are. Because it takes the attention off yourself and it puts your attention on God and others, which is what God wants us to do. And so often for us, that's what we need to spend more time doing. And it's so easy because of our culture of expectation that even with some of you that are listening, you're like, I'm trying, I'm struggling, I just don't know who's really done much for me. They've never really done much in my life. So I'm just asking you, rewind all the way before you even have a living memory of what was going on. I mean, who changed your diapers? Who fed you? Who provided food for you? Who took care of you? I mean, somebody clearly did. And that was God's sovereign hand taking care of you through somebody. Have you ever praised God that before you even knew that you were being taken care of, that God was taking care of you? Have you ever taken time to tell the people that have taken care of you, thank you for taking care of you? I mean, for us, for many of us, it's usually when we leave the house and go off to college, or maybe when we get married and have our own kids, that a light bulb switches and dawns like, oh, yeah, thanks, Mom. Thanks, Dad. I never really thought that you actually were, sir. I thought you were just doing your job, right? Right. That's what happens to us. And so often we just assume that when good things come our way, of course they would. Why wouldn't people want to serve me? Of course they are. I deserve that. But when every good thing that happens, we begin to praise God, and then we look for opportunities to thank the people that have actually done it. It gives us contentment because it takes the focus off of us and puts our attention on God and the people that he's using in our lives to bring us favor. And Paul says, you know what? I love it that you revived your concern for me. It means you're now in a position to do it. You weren't formerly able to do it, and I'm so grateful to you. It's having that attitude of gratitude, so to speak, for the people that genuinely serve you. If you want to experience contentment today, be grateful when God's people serve you. Second is this, it's like it. It goes right along with it. Be appreciative for everything in every circumstance. Be appreciative for everything in every circumstance. Notice what he says. Verse 11, not that I speak from want. In other words, Paul is not saying, oh, I'm so impoverished, I'm not doing it. He's like, I'm not telling you this from my own wants, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What is he saying? He says, no matter what, I'm giving thanks to the Lord. I'm appreciative in this circumstance. In other words, Paul's not saying, if only I could get out of prison, then I would be okay. If only I knew I was getting 3 square meals a day, then I would be okay. If only I knew I had enough money in the bank so that when I got out of prison, I wouldn't have to do this ministry thing anymore, then I would be okay. He's saying right now in the present, I'm thanking God. And here's my secret. I've learned regardless of circumstance, in all circumstances, whether I have prosperity or whether I have humble means, whether my belly is full, whether my belly is empty. Here's what he's saying. I'm giving thanks to God, and I appreciate the fact that God is involved in all my circumstances right now. Now, isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting? You know, there are some people that preach what's called prosperity gospel. It says this. God always wants to prosper you all the time. If you're not being prosperous, if you're not experiencing prosperity right now, it's because you don't have enough faith. Well, then Paul wasn't a very good Christian. Because Paul says, I know what it's like to be prosperous. I also know what it's like to be in humble means. And then there's another group of people that I think preach what's called the poverty gospel, which is this. If you have anything that's getting in the way of God, you should always be poor. You should always have nothing. Paul's saying, it has nothing to do with what you have or what you don't have. It's in every situation. I'm appreciative that God is with me right now. You see, that's the key. And here's why. Because if you live long enough, like me, you'll know rich people who are very generous. You'll know poor people who are very generous. You'll know rich people who are very miserly and greedy, and you'll know poor people that are very greedy. It's not what you have. It's that in every situation, you recognize that God is involved in every single one of your circumstances, and you appreciate who God is, and you appreciate what God is doing, and you appreciate what God has done. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of this. I've told you the story before when I was 24 and I did 24 hours of solitude. It was the first time I'd ever spent time seeking the Lord for 24 hours by myself. I had to go off all by myself. I couldn't talk on a phone. I couldn't talk to anybody. And I didn't really know how to do that. 24 hours seemed like an eternity to me. And so I asked some people that were guiding. I said, what should I do? And one of the ideas they gave me was just to write a list of names down of people that have been impactful in your life and maybe write them a thank you letter. I thought, that's a good idea. So I took out a notebook, piece of paper, and I just began to write. Began to write names. Got down the first column all the way about 25 lines, started in the second column. Got down about another 25 lines, started the third column. And then I began to weep. And I start to think, look at all the people that have been invested in my life. Look at all the ways that God has brought people in my life. Look at all the things that God has done in my life. And I never asked for any of them. They were all gifts of the Lord. In every situation, right now, presently, there's so many things that you can thank God for. I mean, there's so many. You say, well, what? He hasn't given me anything today. How about oxygen? That's a good one, right? For those of you who are able to see, your sight. For those of you who are able to hear, your hearing. Touch, taste, smell. All those are gifts from the Lord. I mean, think about it like this. If God made you a deal and said, when you wake up tomorrow morning, just begin thanking me for everything I've done in your life. And that by nightfall tomorrow, for everything that you thank me for, I'll continue to do. And for the things that I do that you don't thank me for, I'll stop. That'd be scary, wouldn't it? Because it'd be like, well, wait, I don't know that I can get them all. Because sometimes we think, well, what do I have to thank him for until we think like that? And it's like, well, thanks for my heart and thanks for my liver and my kidneys. I don't even know exactly what they do, but I'm really, really thankful for them. And right? I mean, God's doing so much all the time but when we're in the circumstance, we have a tendency most of the time to look to what we don't have rather than what we do have. And the reason that we do that is we tend to look horizontally at what other people have and then wonder why we don't have them. But here's the truth. You may not need what somebody else has to accomplish what God needs you to do presently. And the reality is, sometimes God gives us perspective on things because honestly, sometimes it's challenging to look for things during difficult situations and thank God for. A couple of years ago, through a bit of a freak accident, my son got his foot run over by our car. As my wife was driving, she was stopped. He hopped out, but she wasn't done. And I mean, the guilt that my wife felt and the pain that my son felt, it was a miserable time in our family. And when we went to the doctor was really sobering with us when we were at Children's Hospital doing a surgery about 5 days later. And when they came out of surgery, the doctor told us, hey, you know what? We're not sure. We think it went okay, but there was a ton of damage there. And the one thing our son loves to do, he loves to run, he loves to jump. And we'll never forget what the doctor said. She said, because we asked, will he ever play sports? Can he do anything again? He's like, likely yes. The one thing he probably will never do again is run. And we looked at each other and we were both kind of filled with tears. Like, well, that's the one thing he loves doing. But she said, you know, sure as I say that, kids are resilient. He may be able to run. And so we were just praying that he would get all of his stuff back. And in some ways, we were kind of feeling sorry for ourselves. Like, why are we having to go through this? We love our son, you know, all these kind of things. And we trusted God. We love God. But you start feeling a little sorry for yourself in that situation. But we were at Children's Hospital. So we had different parents that would go by. And we were talking to different parents. And then some parents would tell us how this was their child's 37th surgery, who was 5 years old, and they were hoping that they would make it. And then we would hear another story very similar to that. And then we realized, we don't have it that bad. You know, it's like if our son's a peg leg, we're totally cool. We're just glad he's alive. I mean, it's all good. You know, that kind of thing, right? Because the reality is sometimes, even in our circumstances, when we think they're so bleak, we look around, and if you adopted somebody else's, you may not be as happy as you think you are. And in the middle of whatever circumstance you have, it's God wanting to get your attention because he's trying to do something in and through you that he can only do in and through you. And so God is using everything that goes on in your life, good, bad, and ugly, so that in the present situation, you can be content in Christ and you can have peace of mind in Christ. And so here's what he's telling us. Be appreciative in every circumstance, not for every circumstance. You don't have to thank God for everything. Bad God, I thank you that this is horrible. No. Lord, I thank you that in this circumstance that's not good, that you still are good. I'm appreciative to you that you're still with me and that you still comfort me and that I can still experience your peace and I can still experience your joy and I can still experience your contentment in any and every circumstance. I've learned that secret. Any and every circumstance, you know what that covers? Everything you're dealing with right now. Because we have that if-only statement that we like to pop into our head and say, if this changed, then I would feel. If this were different, then I would be. And God says, no, right now in this present situation, just continue to look to me, be appreciative in everything, for everything, in every circumstance, because I walk with you. So it's being grateful to God for the way he uses other people, and it's being grateful and thankful in every circumstance for what he's done. A summary statement of everything he's talking about could be found in 1 Thessalonians, starting in verse 16. You know what he says? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. A lot of Christians wonder, what's God's will for my life? What's God's purpose? What's he wanting me to do? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. That's part of God's will for your life, right? So no matter what comes down the road, you can rejoice in him, you can seek him, and you can give thanks for all that he's doing in and through your life. This is the opposite of how we tend to live in our flesh, which is to respond to circumstances and people and expectations. God says, no, just be grateful when people serve you. Be appreciative for everything I'm doing in every circumstance. 30 says this, if you're going to experience contentment in this life, you need to be strong in the Lord. You need to be strong in the Lord. Now, at church, most of you are going to say, okay, I get that. Go on to point number four. But are you really strong in the Lord? Because for some of us, we place our strength in different places. We place our strength in our marriage. We're strong in our relationship with our kids. We're strong in our relationship with our parents. Hey, we're really strong in academics. We're really strong financially. We place our foundation on things that we seemingly think that we've built rather than placing our foundation as strength in the Lord. Now, this verse I'm going to read to you, many of you haven't memorized. Some of you have plaques in your wall at home. It's a great verse if we understand it in context about what contentment is. It says in verse 13, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Who's heard that verse before by show of hands? Right? Many athletes will wear it on a headband or a wrist. Maybe it's a tattoo. Maybe it's a sign. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And most people read the verse with the letter I and the word me as being primary. Okay? And the word him or Lord as being subjugated. So in other words, I, big me, can do all things through him who strengthens me. Meaning, whatever I set my mind to, any and all things that I want, it's God's job to make sure I get it. And that's how many people read it. So if I want to be a certain position athletically, I can do that through Christ who gives me strength. If I want to make a certain amount of money, I can do that through Christ who gives me strength. I mean, if I want to have this relationship, I can do it through Christ who gives me strength. That's how we falsely read the verse. Now, Paul's telling me he's learned the secret of contentment, so that doesn't sound like contentment. It doesn't sound like contentment when we're telling God what he can do for us. Because my experience with telling God what he needs to do for me is God already knows what he needs to do for me and doesn't need my help dictating to him what he needs to do. God is God. I'm not God. So what's he really saying in this verse? Let's think about it. I can. When you hear this verse and say, I'm not very content right now because my circumstances aren't that good and I don't know who's really serving me. When I read, I can, it is possible for me. That's what I'm reading. I can. It's possible. It's possible that God can do something through me. It's totally possible. I can do all things. Well, what are all things? All things are the things that God wants me to accomplish. It is possible that God can work all things in and through my life in the very way that God wants to work them in and through my life. It is very possible that God can do through me anything he wants. I can do all things through what? Through him. Through Christ. Right? How is this possible for me to accomplish what God wants? Because Christ is already living in me if I'm a believer. So it's Christ doing a work through me, and Jesus is able to do everything through me on any given day that he set about to want to do through me. Anything that I'm supposed to accomplish that day, it is possible for Jesus to fulfill that. Because why? Because he's the one that strengthens me. It's his strength that does the work. It's not my strength. It's not my desire. It's not my selfish ambition. It's not my stuff. It's not my goals. It's I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's that it is possible for me to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ's power and to allow him to work out in and through me everything he has for me on any given day. The question is, are you strong in the Lord? Now, sometimes when we read through Ephesians, we get to Ephesians chapter 6, and we talk about spiritual warfare, and everybody gets all fired up about, hey, let's talk about defeating the devil. Let me tell you Ephesians 6:10, how we defeat the devil. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Like, how can we do what God wants us to do? Because we're strong in him. How can we be content in a world where we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? Because we're strong in him. Because Jesus Christ is our firm foundation. He's our rock. He's our source. We're standing upon him. See, if Jesus is not our foundation, the world has a way of shaking our sandy foundation in any other way. You put your foundation in your job. You put your foundation in your family. You put your foundation in relationships. You put your foundation in money. You put your foundation in your fun. You put your foundation in anything other than Jesus, and you'll realize you're not as strong as you thought you were. But Paul says, hey, I've learned the secret. And here's the secret. Whatever God has for me today, it is possible for him to work all that through me because my strength is in him. Now, it's really interesting because you wouldn't think that a guy sitting in prison in chains would have such profound impact over the next 2,000 years from what he was saying. I mean, he's isolated, he's alone, and yet here's what he understood. This very day, whether I live or die, to Christ be the glory. He understood that in the moment, God was accomplishing everything he needed to accomplish through him. Paul didn't need to press the envelope. Paul just needed to remain in the Lord. And there's something special about remaining in the Lord and waiting on the Lord. In the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 30 and 31, tell us what it's like when we place our faith and trust in Christ and we wait on him to do the work. When our strength is centered in him, he says, though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Strength. It's the Lord's strength. There's something about being in a circumstances where you're trying to hang on with everything you have, and they're difficult circumstances, they're hard circumstances. You don't feel like you're going to make it through, only to posture yourself before the Lord and experience a freshness of his power and his life come through you, where circumstances haven't changed around you, but everything internally has, and all of a sudden you have this new renewed hope, like, yes, I can make it through. I can get through this because Christ's power rests in me. Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And it goes on to talk about he won't let your foot slip. He'll watch over you. He'll take care of you. Now you might say, well, where do I get more of the Lord's power? How do I experience that? I need that in my life right now because I'm not content. I've been hanging on. I've been gripping on to it. How do I do that? The Bible tells us, the same author, as God speaks through him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, he tells us how we can experience more of God's power. He says it like this. Three times Paul asked God to remove a thorn in his flesh, he calls it, something super painful in his circumstance. He just wanted it gone. Three times he's like, Lord, get it out of here. This is really hard for me. And God said to him, my grace is sufficient for you. For power, that's his strength, is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. How do you get more power? You boast in your weaknesses. It means when you're going before the Lord, you're telling him you're worthy and I'm needy. You're able to tell him, God, it is hard for me in this situation, and without your help, I'm not going to make it. God, I need you to come through. God, I don't have what it takes to make it through this. God, I need you. And when we posture ourselves in humility before the Lord, he comes through. That's why church should be a place where we boast about our weaknesses. It doesn't necessarily mean we go out to every single person we know and tell them, let me tell you how weak I am and where I struggle. But we should have some people that are close enough to us where we can share our heart and our life and talk about areas of our weaknesses and boast about them and say, praise God, he's the one who's building me. Because all of us know that we're weak. If you're a believer, you know that you're weak, but sometimes we don't posture ourselves in that way. And if you're going to experience the strength of the Lord, we posture ourselves, not in false humility, but in truth, saying, God, I need your power. God, I need your strength. God, I'm little, you're big. God, thank you for being my rock. Thank you for being my fortress. Thanks for being my security. Thanks for looking after me. And that's why this verse is so important. Because Philippians 4:13 is often taken out of context to say, therefore, because I'm in Christ, I can do whatever I want, and God's obligated to give it to me. And if he doesn't give it to me, what's wrong with him? That's not what it means. It means because I'm in Christ, I can be fully content because it's possible for me to live every day with the fullness of Christ coming through me in his power for me to endure that day. It's the promise of God's strength in us. Amen? And so as we're grateful to the people who have served us and we're rejoicing in the Lord and we're appreciative for all God's done in every circumstance and we're resting in the strength of the Lord, then he gives us a fourth way. A fourth way that we can grow in our contentment, and it's this. It's be generous for the needs of others. Be generous for the needs of others. Notice what Paul says. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. He told them, he's like, not that I'm in want, but you've done really well. You've been generous to me. And he goes on to tell them why. He says in verse 15, you yourself know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, which is northern Greece, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. What was he saying? He says, out of all the churches, nobody else supported me, shared with me, and was as generous with me as you. Even the Thessalonican church, which I love them, and they're a great church, and they're loving one another. Even when I was there preaching, I was receiving support from you so that I could preach to them. You've always been generous. And here's the truth. If you want to be contented, generosity is a key to contentment. Because here's what happens in times of uncertainty. And here's what happens when we begin to feel unease in our heart or we're not content. We begin to clasp on to things that we think belong to us when they never belonged to us in the first place. And the tighter you grip and the harder you hold on to things, the less contented you'll be. The more you feel like you've got to hold this, you've got to grip this, you've got to hang on to this, the more discontentment you're going to have. God wants us to be generous. And isn't generosity the spirit of Christ? I mean, when we think about the gospel, what did Jesus hold back? Zip. He gave it all. He gave his body, he gave his blood as what it looks like for us to be generous. He says, be generous. And he's thanking them for their generosity. Now, notice what he says about their generosity in verse 17. Because many of us would say, that's great that you did that. That's awesome. It's building my ministry. It's building the churches that I'm planting. That's not what he says. He says, not that I seek the gift itself. I'm not just looking for the gift you gave. Now, I'm grateful for it. It's helped me continue the ministry. It's provided for my needs. But that's not what I'm seeking itself. But I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Friends, generosity produces more fruitfulness. The more generous you are, the more fruit-bearing there is in your life. The more generous you are with the things of God, the greater opportunities that you're going to have to serve our King. Generosity is a mark of the Christian life, being generous. Now, let me tell you something about generous people. Generous people are contented people. The more generous you are, the more you know that the Lord's in control of everything, right? The less generous you are, the more calculated you are, the more you hold on to things, the more discontented you are, tend to be a little more critical of things. Generous people are like, God's in control. It's all his anyway. Let me give you an example. Sometimes when a pastor talks about giving, talking about giving your money, people in the church will be, oh no, he's going to talk about tithing again. For heaven's sake, why do we have to talk about tithing? That's my money, right? And so the pastor begins to talk and talks about how in the Old Testament there was a tithe. Tithe means tenth. Tenth of a, you know, 10%. And then there were other offerings. So in the Old Testament, it's probably 23%. And then the pastor will go on to say, hey, you should give 10%. It's a great starting place. And people that are discontented will be like, wait, I got bills. I got kids. I got school. I got stuff. I got this. I got. Don't tell me what to do. They get critical. They get mad. Generous people will say, no, I get it. 100% of everything I have is God's. All the clothing on my back is his. If I own anything, it belongs to him. It's temporary. I'm not taking it with me when I go to heaven. I'm just a steward. I'm just given resources. So my question is not how much do I have to give? My question is how much should I keep that I really need to live off of so I can give the rest of the way for his kingdom? Right? That's what I should do. Are you calculated or are you generous? See, calculated people want to know, how much do I have to give? They're the people that when you preach on tithing, they'll be like, now, let me get this clear. Are you saying off my gross or off my net? Because I need to be clear, because I need to know how much I give to God so he'll stay away from me, right? You missed the whole point. Here's the truth. God gave you everything. He gave you his only begotten son who was slaughtered on a cross for you. Everything you have is a gift from him. How do you best steward that? And what does generosity look like to you so that what you're saying to the Lord is, Lord, I'm being as generous as I can to you so that you'll know how grateful I am for what you've done for me. Generous people are contented people because generous people realize they're being generous because the Father is the one who's provided for all their needs, right? And all of us, if we want to be more content, can grow in our generosity. I mean, what you think generous is today, if you're growing in it, will look different next week, next year, next month. You'll grow in generosity. And God wants us all to have a generous spirit where we're even more trusting that God's really in control. And what do I care? It's all his anyway, right? Be generous. If you're discontented, it's an area to look at, to ask yourself the question, am I truly generous? It's really interesting because when you understand that God is the provider, I mean, we could look at scriptures for the next 4 weeks about how God talks about our resources and how we should do them. One Old Testament passage is Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, which says this, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due and yet it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous and he who waters himself will be watered. Now, when you read those verses, some people are like, oh, it's prosperity gospel. Look what he's teaching. He's teaching if you give, God gives back. Here's what I'm telling you. God is the most generous being in the world. You cannot outgive him. Being generous doesn't mean I'm giving so that I get. That's not generosity. Generosity is not, God, I'll give you 10 bucks, you give me 100. God, I'll give you 100, you give me 1,000. God, I'll give you 100,000, you give me 1,000,000. That's not generosity. That's, you're my servant and I expect you to give me more so I have more stuff. That's not generosity. But here's the truth. When you have a generous heart towards the things of God, he will overflow so many different areas of your life and take care of you in ways that you never even expected. It's true. It's true. When I went into ministry at the age of 24, I was wrestling with, do I want to be a football coach or do I want to go into ministry? And I'm praying and seeking and praying and seeking. And I've told you, our football team went 0-9 and our ministry was seeing people come to Christ every week. And I was still praying, God, give me a sign, you know, let me know. And in a lot of ways, I didn't really want to do ministry. I kind of wanted to make it like this 2-year mission trip just to show God I had served him so I could move on with my life. And because of that, when it came to giving, when I made a lot more money, I didn't give that frequently. But when I went into ministry, I'm like, hey, I'm going to do what you say, everything I know that you want me to do. So I'm just going to begin tithing and giving more than that. And I didn't make much money. And so I remember telling the Lord, I'm going to give to you. And if and when I run out of money, that's my sign. I'm done with ministry. 26 years later, here I am. You can't outgive God. You can test him in it. And it won't work. You can't outgive a generous God. And that's not to say if you give God money, he's going to give you more money. I'm not saying that. I'm saying if you're generous with the things of God, he's going to be generous with things for you. There'll be little surprises in your life here and there. I remember being 24 and wanting to save for a boat. you know, I want to have a boat. I like water skiing and all this stuff. And I remember during this time where I was telling the Lord, I'll never have a boat. I don't even make any money. Somebody in our church said, hey, I got a boat. You want to come water skiing? You can go anytime you want. And I was like, God, that's pretty cool. I don't have to own it. Don't have to pay insurance. And I can use it anytime I want. This is better than owning a boat, right? God has little surprises for you. God will take care of things for you. When you have a generous spirit and you realize God's the provider, I don't give to God so he gives me more. That's not what I'm giving to. I'm giving to God because he saved my life from eternal damnation. And no matter how much I could ever give God, it pales in comparison with anything he's ever given me. But I want to give so that I can have a greater heart of generosity like our Savior does. And sometimes it's just seeing another person's need and meeting that need. Maybe it's just paying for a meal. Maybe it's just helping them out with something. Maybe it's just doing something. Maybe it's beginning to give generously to the church. Maybe it's just testing God in this, saying, God, I just want to be generous to you because I'm so thankful for all you've done in my life. And see how God opens your heart. Because when you're generous with the things of God in meeting the needs of others, God will be generous with you. I mean, even in the New Testament, we see the same principle in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and following. We don't have time to read all of it today, but as we think about this verse, think about what God says. He says, now I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. In other words, with seed, you throw more seed in the ground, you're going to get a bigger crop. With your resources, you give more to the Lord, you're going to have more back. But why? He says, each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. When we used to pass offering bags here, we would clap for every single offering. Because whether you gave online or you gave in the moment, God says this, don't give because you have to. Give because you want to. And what generosity looks like for you looks different than it looks for you, looks different than it looks for you, looks different than it looks for you. Generosity is an act of your heart. It's not an amount. So what does generosity look for you? And you should give with hilarity. I mean, you should be so excited. God, you've given me opportunity to give that. Oh, man, this is awesome. You died for me, and yet I can give to you so you can do more with that. Don't do it under compulsion. Don't do because I have to. Don't because I'm made to. Don't because if I don't, God's going to get mad at me. No, I get to. And then he says, and God will make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Why does God give? Why does God give abundance? There's nowhere in the scripture where God says, you give to me and I'll give you an abundance back so you can have more stuff. Everywhere in the scripture, God says, you give to me, I'll give you more back so that you'll have more to give and bless other people with. That's the purpose of generosity. Generous people understand that. Generous people know, man, I'm giving to the Lord, he's giving back so that I can give more. He's giving back so I can give more. He's giving back so I can give more. Greedy people say, I'll just take the principle, I'll give so I get more and can hoard more. You can't take anything with you. And you give an account for every penny. And I would encourage you, stop looking at what other people do and say, well, they're one day, they're going to know. You're accountable for everything you have. I'm accountable for everything I have. And we want to have a generous spirit before the Lord. And the beauty of this verse is if you drop your eyes down to verse 10, he says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Two promises. The more you give, the more God's going to give back so that you can do that. And what's he going to do? He's going to help you grow into the righteous person that God already designed you to be. At the moment that you trust Christ, you've been given the robe of righteousness. You're completely righteous in God's sight. But practically, you're growing into it. The more generous you are, the more you're going to grow into the righteousness of Christ. That's the beauty of generosity. Not I get to have more stuff, I get to grow in Christ's righteousness. And there's great contentment in that, knowing that God is growing you in his righteousness. Be generous. Be generous to the needs of others. And let's just talk about, well, how generous do I need to be? See, it's not how much stuff you have. It's really how much does your stuff have you. There's nothing wrong in the Bible with being wealthy. There are wealthy people in the Bible. There's poor people in the Bible. It's not about that. It's this. With everything you have, what does it look like to present generosity to the Lord? What does it look like to be generous with God's people? It's an individual response. Nobody can tell you what that looks like. I can't look at your giving statements every year and say, well, this is what you should do. This is what you should... Generosity is lavish. Generosity means I want to. Generosity is I get to. And the more generous you are with the things of God, the more you grow in his righteousness and the more you receive to be able to give out to his kingdom. It's a fact. That's why in the Bible and even in the book of Malachi, Old Testament, he says, test me in this. See if it's not true. You cannot outgive a generous God. Not I'm giving so that I get back. I just want to give to you. If you never give me anything, I mean, you've given me everything. You've given me my whole life. So I'm just entrusting all my resources to you. He says, try me in that. The more generous you are with the things of God, the more you'll experience his righteousness and sowing a harvest seed. Flipping back to Philippians, notice what he says in verse 19. As they're so generous, I mean, Paul's saying, I'm not seeking the gift itself, but I seek for the profit, which increases to your account. Paul is saying, when you're generous with the things of God, you're going to have a way of growing in godliness, a way of growing in his righteousness. That's what I'm seeking. As your pastor, I'm not saying, be generous, we need more money in the church. I'm saying, be generous because you'll experience more of the fullness of Christ. I want you to have that. I want you to profit in Christ. I want you to have the contentment and joy in Christ. It's a privilege, an absolute privilege to be able to give to the Lord. And why? Because notice what verse 19 says. And my God will supply all your needs. How many needs does he supply? Okay, for the two people that are still listening, let's try that again. And my God will supply how many of your needs?
All.
According to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Pastor Jeff, you don't understand. I would give if only I had a little more. Once I get the promotion, then I'll give. Once these bills are paid off, then I give. Once my child's through college, then I'll give. Once our kid is out of diapers, then I'll give. There will always be a reason to not be generous. The reason you can be generous is this, because my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Which means it's not as though God had an eternal bank and when he starts giving out of it, God starts losing money. God owns everything and he gives according to his grace. He gives according to who he is. My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches. It means he's going to give lavishly. It means this, when you're generous with God, God's going to be generous with you. And that's why you can give. And there's never a good time to start. Because there's always bills. And even if you get a pay raise, you will find that there will be things that come up. Man, I have more expenses. And even if you get another pay, more expenses. It's just the way it works. When you're generous with little, you can be generous with much. Prior to entering into ministry, prior to starting tithing, I used to tell the Lord, Lord, I'm going to be rich someday. And one day I'm going to give you a lot of money. Until I realized God doesn't need any of my money. I mean, what could I give God where God would say, wow, now we can really plant churches. I mean, is it 100 million? I mean, what is it where God would be like, man, Jeff, that is so awesome. Thanks for working hard. We were really, really worried up here in heaven until you came along. I mean, no, here's what the Bible says. If you're faithful with little, you can be faithful with much. And here's what God's looking for. No matter who you are, God's looking for a generous spirit. It means if you're 10 years old and you're listening to what I'm saying and you get a birthday gift for $10, recognize that money is the Lord's money that's been resourced to you. Be generous with some of that. Begin to get in the habit of being generous with some of that. Watch God give you favor and blessing and joy and contentment in your life because of everything that you have, right? That's the point. Be generous for the needs of others. When you see needs of others, be generous with them, not so that you'll get back, but so that you can experience God's contentment because godliness with contentment is great gain. That's what the Bible teaches. And then finally, he says this, which is really the foundation of everything we've been talking about. This fifth point is be worshipful to God with all of God's people. Be worshipful to God with all of God's people. He says, now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. In other words, God, you're the center of my life and I want to worship you. I want to declare to you on a regular basis that you're worthy and I'm needy. I want to declare to you on a regular basis that I'm filled by you. I want to declare to you on a regular basis how grateful I am for your love for me. God, you are God and I am not. And I am so thankful that you love me because in eternity past, you came for me, you died for me, you rose for me and you offered me life. You indwell me through your spirit and God, you are worthy of all my praise, glory, and honor. God, you receive it all. Be worshipful. Worship is not just a Sunday experience or a Monday opportunity. It is a daily opportunity to worship and praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And who do we do that with? All of God's people. Notice what he says here. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Not just the two people in your small group that you know. Greet every single one. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. I love that verse. Here Paul's in prison and what's going on. He's taken the opportunity to share the gospel so that everybody knows throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everybody else that his chains are for Christ. So guess who's coming to Christ? People in Caesar's household. Guess, believer, who you're going to meet someday. You're going to meet people who worked in Caesar's household because Paul was doing what he was called to do in that moment, leading people to Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? And he's saying, greet them. Now, greet is not like shake a hand or a corona high five fist bump or something like that. Greet is welcoming the relationship that we have. So the Bible says some places, greet one another with a holy kiss. It means we're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family, and what we have in common is the worship of the Lord. It means greet everybody at Brave Church that way. It means greet everybody who's a true saint in Jesus outside of Brave Church that way. It means we have something in common in the way in which we serve the Lord. So let's worship him together. Let's understand that one day at the throne of Jesus, every people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will worship his great name. It means daily posturing yourself before him, worshiping him, seeking him, praising him, fellowshipping with other people, encouraging one another, building one another up. And then he ends by saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He means everywhere you go, may Jesus' grace abound in and through you. May his power, his mercy, and all things that belong to him empower you to live the life that he wants you to live. That's what I'm telling you. For me as your pastor, as long as I'm your pastor, first Tuesday is going to be the most important meeting of the month because that's where the saints gather and greet, and that's where we spend time worshiping the Lord and telling him he's worthy and we're needy. And I'm telling you what happens at every single first Tuesday we've ever had, it never fails. Somebody's always coming up to me, oftentimes in tears, telling me, I came here tonight, I didn't have the right attitude, I don't know why I even came, I fought traffic, and here's what God did. And he moved on my life. I've had salvation testimonies, marriage testimonies, relation testimonies, healing testimonies. Because why? Because when God's big and we're small and we're worshiping him together, he shows up in community and goes to work. Amen? I'm telling you, in this season, it's uncertain. I don't care who you're listening to. They don't know what's going to happen. Only God knows what's going to happen. But regardless of what is happening, we can be grateful to what he's doing through other people. We can rejoice in the Lord and thank him. We can be appreciative in every circumstance. We can be strong in the Lord. We can be generous for the needs of others. And we collectively can come together and worship him and worship his name. And friends, if you're not experiencing the contentment of Christ in this season, I want to let you know it's available to you. And it's not available tomorrow and the next day. It's available right now. And when you wake up tomorrow, it's available right now. And every day it's available right now. Because if Jesus is on the throne of your life, you can experience his peace and his contentment because you know anything that's coming down the road, while you don't know what it is, he does, and he holds it right in his hand, and you can be strong in him no matter what. Now, if you don't know the Lord, everything I'm talking to you about today is impossible to attain. It's only in Christ that you can have these. And I want to let you know, God loved you so much, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on behalf of all your sins, to be raised from the dead so that in him and him alone you could have life and have life in his name. So would you bow your heads and close your eyes and pray with me? Lord Jesus, for all of us, we want to experience your contentment, your peace, your joy, and resting in you. Lord, have your way with us here. If you're here today and you never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, here's how you can pray. You can say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I know I'm separated from you. But I believe you died on the cross for my sin and were raised from the dead. Right now, I repent of my sin and I place my faith and trust in you. Come into my life and be the Lord of my life. Lord, for many of us who prayed that even before now, there's some discontentment in our heart. And Lord, through your Spirit and the Word of God today, you showed us a way or some ways that we can begin to grow in our identity. Lord, show us what that looks like for us. Lord, we just entrust our lives over to you afresh one more time. Help us to grow in some of these areas so we can experience your contentment right now. We want to be consumed by you. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.